Years ago, in the northeastern United States, codfish was a big commercial business. There is a market for eastern cod all over, especially on the west coast of the United States. The demand posed a problem to the shippers. At first, they froze the cod, then shipped them elsewhere, but freezing them took away much of the flavor. So they experimented with shipping them alive in tanks of seawater, but that proved even worse. So not only was it more expensive, the cod still lost their flavor and in addition became soft and mushy. The texture was seriously affected. Finally, some creative person solved the problem in the most innovative manner. The codfish were placed in the tank of water along with their natural enemy, the catfish. From the time the cod left the East Coast until they arrived at the westernmost destination, those ornery catfish chased the cod all over the tank. And you guessed it, when they arrived at the market, they were as fresh as when they were caught. There was no loss of flavor, no loss of texture. If anything, it was even better than before. Each one of us is in a tank of a particular and inescapable circumstances. It is painful enough to stay in the tank, but in addition to our situation, there are God-appointed catfish to bring sufficient tension that keeps us alive, alert, fresh, and growing. It is part of God's project to shape our character to be more like His Son. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had a certain catfish in his life. As Jesse read 2 Corinthians, I'll repeat 12, 7 through 10. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" In our Christian world today, many verses are taken out of context. Context is important for any biblical study and any biblical teaching. And I believe this is one verse that gets taken a little bit, maybe not a lot, but a little bit out of context. The context here is that Paul is writing to the church. So these are believers in Jesus Christ that he's writing to. He is writing to a group of people who, in their day and age, their primary vocation was that of Christian. I think one of the things that we need to remember today, and actually Rob spoke about a little bit in, I'm not sure if it was last week or week before, but the reality is each one of us are not, I'm not a claims adjuster. You are not a student. You are not a carpenter. You are not a cabinet maker. You are not an IT specialist. You are a Christian by vocation. And to support your need for food, water, clothing, shelter, you have another vocation that God has allowed you to flourish in. But that becomes then, in essence, your mission field. So this message this morning, while it may seem directed at Christian leaders or Christian people who are in ministry of some sort, we all have to step back and say, we're all in ministry. There isn't anybody who's exempt from ministry. There isn't anybody who's exempt from some sort of leadership position wherever you are. And I don't believe there's one position that's more important than another. They're all important. They all fit together in the puzzle that is the body of Christ. Paul recognized one thing. The number one thing that he recognized was that he was a human. And in his humanity, he had the tendency of pride. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Really, I think that pride is primarily the root of all sin. It's probably the root, at least as I can see, of original sin. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, now I realize that some people may say that this is a little bit out of context, but I tend to believe that even if it is a specific story for a specific time, I think that this envelops the original fall of Satan, even if we might differ on some of the details of it. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit." I believe this is the root of all sin. I believe that that's where sin finds its seed, is in the pride of life. We want to be like God. In fact, we don't only want to be like God, we want to ascend above God. That is the root of sin. And Paul recognizes it here. He says, look, I understand that I am subject to pride, and pride is going to lead me to sin and destruction. So, therefore, God, in his wisdom, has sent to me a thorn in the flesh. We are all subject to the haughty spirit. And I Googled haughty because I thought, haughty, that's not a word that we use on a frequent basis. I mean, do you go up to people and say, stop being so haughty? No. But I like some of the definitions that Google had given. So if you take a moment, proud, arrogant, vain, conceited, snobbish, superior, self-important, pompous, condescending, patronizing, scornful, contemptuous, disdain, full of oneself, above oneself, stuck up, snooty, hoity-toity, uppity, uppish, big-headed, high and mighty, and the last one is my favorite, la-di-da. I'm like, okay, that is an unusual definition of haughty. But I think you get the idea of what haughty means and where Paul is going with this word. He says, look, I have the capacity within me, no matter the revelations that I've provided to the church, no matter how God has spoken to me, I still, in my humanity, have the capacity to be prideful and to fall into sin because of that pride. Matthew Henry has said, because the main commentary that I read frequently is Matthew Henry, and he says, and I like this, he says, if God loves us, he will hide pride from us and keep us from being exalted above measure, and spiritual burdens are ordered to cure a prideful spirit. So in that saying, he's saying if God loves you, if God truly loves you in me, he will bring to us a spiritual burden so as to keep us from a haughty spirit and keep us from being prideful. Because we all are human. We're all born into sinful nature and into sinful flesh. And left to ourselves, we will evolve into that sinful nature and flesh. Because number two, Paul says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So this thorn in the flesh didn't come from anyone other than God. It was given to him. allowed by God. It was given to him by a messenger of Satan, but allowed by God. Now, this messenger of Satan had ill intentions. So understand, just like the story of Job. I mean, we all have heard about Job, and in our Sunday school lessons, we've heard about Job. We know that while God did not bring these disasters upon Job, they were allowed to happen by God. God controls everything. So whether it's good or bad or for whatever purpose we do not understand, God is ultimately in control. And God was in control of this situation with Paul. This thorn in the flesh was allowed by God for Paul's good and for God's glory ultimately. So when we look into our own spiritual lives and we experience thorns in the flesh, realize we may not understand it at the time, but God somehow is working through us and through that thorn in the flesh in us. The thorn in the flesh, I find it interesting that the Bible does not give us what the thorn in the flesh is. And I've heard a lot of debate on this thorn in the flesh. And to me, the debate on the thorn in the flesh is a waste of time. So if you're sitting out there now saying, I know what the thorn in the flesh was, can you extinguish that from your mind? Because it's a point that God did not choose to put in the Bible. And I think he did that intentionally because it doesn't matter. Some people will say that the thorn in the flesh was a physical affliction. Some say it's a spiritual temptation. Some say that it was the suffering that occurred to Paul as a result of his ministry. So other false teachers and preachers and false imprisonment within the church. But really, it does not matter. And the reason it doesn't matter is because we as humans, I believe, would pinpoint our focus on that cause spiritual issue or that thorn in the flesh, and we would be so focused on the tree that we wouldn't see the forest for the trees. We would be focused on that thorn in the flesh. And then what would happen is we'd say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't suffer that thorn in the flesh. So we would move on to a prideful spirit. So God intentionally did not provide what that thorn in the flesh is. And I'm here to tell you it doesn't matter. So moving on. Paul recognizes, though, that this thorn in the flesh was, like I said, a messenger of Satan given to him by God for a purpose. Paul immediately then goes to prayer to God and says, God, remove this. Remove this thorn in the flesh. So Paul doesn't understand the thorn in the flesh. He's still operating in a human body and does not have the full revelation of what this thorn in the flesh is supposed to be. Prayer is a salve for every sore, a remedy for every malady, and when we are afflicted with thorns in the flesh, we should give ourselves to prayer. And notice that Paul didn't pray once, he didn't pray twice, and he didn't pray three times, although it says he prayed thrice. The idea of praying three times is that Paul was insistent. He was bringing this to God again and again and again. I have to believe that God gave Paul an answer the first time, that my grace is sufficient. And Paul says, yes, but, just like we do. And God said again, my grace is sufficient. And Paul says, but God, you don't understand. This is me. And God said again to Paul, my grace is sufficient. So when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of the great spiritual giant that he really was, pillar of the church, understand that Paul is just like you and me in a human body. And when we suffer a thorn in the flesh, we need to take it to God, and we need to let him say, my grace is sufficient for you. I think maybe, though, I've prayed more than thrice. Paul maybe got the message at the third time. I pray thousands of times. I need to learn a little more, maybe, from Paul. But remember that even in God's answer, prayer is still the salve. Prayer will bring you to a point where you will figure out how to deal with that thorn in the flesh by realizing that God's grace is sufficient. However he chooses to conclude that thorn in the flesh with you, his grace is still sufficient. We have to realize that the thorn in the flesh that God is providing to each one of us is intended to refine us and to bring us to a point where we are on our knees in prayer and where we are indeed sufficient with what God has provided to us. Paul's example in that was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, Jesus prayed three times for this cup to be removed from him. So even in that example, Jesus himself was bringing to God this great pain that he had, this issue of suffering that was about to come upon him that he understood, and Paul and Jesus prayed three times. So there's Paul's example, who's our example. I think Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." I think this is a good example of that in Paul's life. Understand that the answer was not to remove the thorn in the flesh. The manifestation of the strength of God is clearly visible to all who encountered Paul. So realize that Paul carried this thorn in the flesh with him out into the public, whether it was physical or spiritual or whatever it was. This thorn in the flesh became, for Paul, part of his ministry. How many times do we know people who were suffering with some sort of affliction, who knows what it might be, and we are blessed by God through the way that they handle whatever affliction they have, whether it's physical or spiritual or whatever it might be. A person who comes to the point where they can say, "Yes, God, your grace is sufficient for me, and I praise God in my thorn." If we can get to that point, our ministry to the world becomes real, because the world understands, the world doesn't understand why a person can still praise God in their suffering. The same way that Job's friends didn't understand how he could continue to praise God in his sufferings. In fact, Job's wife even told him to curse God and die. But when we come to a point where we understand that God's grace is sufficient and we can praise him in the storm, then our ministry to our fellow world becomes real. It's not fake. It's real. Paul finds himself with an answer that allows him to be glorified in his troubles. Paul comes to a point where he actually takes pleasure in his troubles. Because I think Paul came to that realization that he needed to praise God in his trouble and to actually, in some ways, maybe even boast in his troubles and say, "God has provided for me. Look at what God has done." One thing we need to point out is this messenger of Satan. He was defeated. He was defeated, not in the physical sense, in that Paul's thorn was removed, but he was defeated by Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude was, "Look, I am praising God in the midst of this thorn. Whatever it might be, I'm praising God in it." And right at that moment, that messenger of Satan was completely shut down. There was no power anymore in that messenger of Satan. Paul's troubles allow us to show the power of Christ's sufficiency. So Christ was holding Paul up through this trouble, this trial, this tribulation. The Christian paradox is, when I am weak, then I am strong. What we need to do is we need to look outside of ourselves to Christ, the Christ that manifests a supernatural strength that allows us to thrive in spite of our human frailties. Amen.